Sherry Shore. I'll tell you how she wound up giving her testimony today. She said in a finance committee, when we were talking about retiring our $1.7 million debt, she said, you know, one thing that's so effective is personal testimonies. So about 5 days later, I called her. I said, Sherry, you've never given a testimony. How would you like to share? So she prayed about it for 2 or 3 days, and then she came, did an excellent job. Today, I want to talk to you about becoming a heavenly billionaire. All in favor of that? Say aye. I'm sure you are. So we're going to turn to about 3 or 4 passages of Scripture this morning. Start, first of all, with Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not teaching a health, wealth gospel here. This is what God says He'll do for His children if you'll trust Him. So look at Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. This is important. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others or gives to others will be refreshed, or you will be replenished for what you have given. There was a man who was 16 years old. His dad was so poor he couldn't afford to feed his family anymore, so the teenager decided he would go out on his own. He put everything he had in what we'd call in my day a little duffel bag. Today we'd call it a backpack. He left home that day with all of his worldly goods in that one little shack. He said he remembered what his mom told him before he left. He said, son, you make sure you live faithfully for God. And he also remembered what a captain on a canal boat had told him. He said, you dedicate your life to God. So he determined also, not only would he dedicate his life to God, but every dollar he ever made, he'd give God 10 cents, a tenth of every dollar that he made. Well, he made his way to New York. And he decided that he would try to develop some soap. And he was quite successful at doing that. And finally, he became a partner in the soap business. And a few years after he partnered, his partner died. And there he was, the sole owner of a soap company. Can you imagine? Well, this businessman instructed his bookkeeper. Now listen to this. He told his bookkeeper, said, open me an account called the Lord's account on our books. And said, I want you to make sure we tithe to the church where I go 10% of all of our sales, of all of our revenue. So he did that for about a year. And then he went back to his bookkeeper and said, listen, I want you to, in the Lord's account, I want you to start giving 20% of all of our sales and revenue to God's work. That rocked on a little while, and he went back to his bookkeeper and he said, I want you to take the Lord's account and raise that up to 30% of all the revenue and sales that we have. I want to give that. Then after a while, things went so well, he said, why don't you just set that account up so God gets 40%? Is this hitting you in the wallet yet? And then he went back and said, look, just set it up, God's account. I want to give God 50% of everything I make. And you know what? This morning, some of you used some of his products. At least I hope you did. His name was William Colgate of the Colgate Palmolive Company. William Colgate learned something others have learned and some never will. God rewards faithfulness and sacrificial giving. Let me tell you what happened to his company. Every time he told the bookkeeper to give an additional 10% of all sales and revenue, his sales that year went up proportionately. As he would raise it 10% every year, his sales and revenue went up 10%. Like Sherry Shore a while ago said, the human math compared to God's math doesn't make sense. But the question is, how much do you trust God? First of all, I want you to see here riches secured there in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. I'll give you another translation. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. There was a man in Bristol, England named George Mueller. He felt a call on his life to set up an orphanage. When he started out, he just had a little change. He didn't have any money. He was poor, according to human standards. And here's what I read in a history book that said, in this illustration I found, said that when he opened his orphanage, he had 3 dishes, 28 plates, 3 basins, 1 jug, 4 mugs, 3 salt shakers, 1 grater, 4 knives, and 5 forks. By the time his ministry ended, he had housed, clothed, fed, educated, and helped get gainful employment for over 10,000 orphan children. Not only did he do that, he gave away 2 million Bibles and New Testaments. He circulated 3 million books and tracts. How much money passed through his hands? We have no idea. You'd have to figure in inflation. It would be an astronomical amount of money, but when he died, according to our standards, he was just a pauper. He was very poor. However, he was one of heaven's billionaires because he died like Abraham in Genesis 25:8. He died full. Now listen to me carefully. America has a $19 trillion debt. We're going through a sexual revolution. We're going through moral and ethical decline like we've never seen before. There's increased intolerance towards Christianity. And in Rome, Georgia alone, on a given Sunday, only 16% of our population, Rome and Floyd County, of about 95,000 goes to church. On the morning after daylight savings time, I'd say it's 8%. With all the bad news, I want you to know you're blessed if you've been born in America. Now, we're hearing so much about politics and campaigning, and we've got the socialist out there, and we've got another one that said, oh, we're going to give you free college education. 45% of Americans do not pay 1 cent of federal income tax right now. Look it up. That's a fact. All these people that think they're going to get free, guess what happens? If they get all that free college education, when they get out of college, if they happen to find a J-O-B, guess where that free college is going to be paid for? Out of your hide. Let me spell this out for you real quickly. I saw this the other day. Communism is like this. You have 2 cows, and the government takes both of them and gives you part of the milk. Are you with me there? Socialism, you have 2 cows. This is Bernie Sanders. The government takes one and gives the other one to your neighbor. Fascism, you have 2 cows. The government takes both cows and sells you the milk. Nazism, you have 2 cows. The government comes and takes both cows and they shoot and kill you. Bureaucracy, you have 2 cows. The government takes both of them, shoots one, milks the other, and pours the milk down the drain. Capitalism, you have 2 cows. You sell one of them and buy a bull. Now, some of you have to have that explained to you later on, but that's not for me to do. Democracy, everyone has 2 cows. A vote is taken, and whatever the majority decides to do, you do. I think with the June 2015 Supreme Court decision upholding alternative lifestyle unions lets us know that states that voted that a marriage is always supposed to be a man and a woman were overridden by the Supreme Court. Therefore, we no longer live in a true democracy. From a spiritual standpoint, I believe the law of supply and demand is valid as well. In fact, there are a couple of spiritual laws that can never be broken. One of those is spiritual harvest. In other words, we reap what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he reap. Somebody told me that some people were complaining in our church and they wanted me to stop talking about the way I was raised. So I'll tell you again how I was raised. My mom and dad taught us to W-O-R-K. We always had jobs. We had zero entitlements. If you disobeyed them, you were entitled to a spanking. Dad used his hand and he used his belt. When we were about 11 years old, he bought us two or three little push mowers. I don't mean self-propelled. I don't mean zero turn. We didn't know what a zero turn was. We knew you could make a zero on a test. And you know mom and dad could turn a car left and right, but we didn't know anything about a riding lawnmower. Those things, the first one dad had a two-cycle engine. We cut 1 acre for $2. Gasoline was 19.9 a gallon, sometimes 25 cents a gallon. You get 4 gallons for a dollar. And then when we were 16, dad said, "Hey, you want a car?" We said, "Yeah." He said, "Go to work." Went to work for the A&P, worked there 6 months, worked for Big Star and Colonial Stores for the next 7 years, and then worked for Safeway for 3.5 years all the way through graduate school. I hated every minute of it. But you know what? I'm so glad he did. Because I have parents who come to me now and they say, now Pastor, we don't understand what's wrong. My child's finished high school. And he won't go to college or technical school, and he won't get a job. He just sits at home and plays on his tablet or his smart pad. And I'm sitting there, and I don't say this to the parent. Well, I'm thinking, whose fault is that? Well, he's finished college, but he can't decide exactly what he wants to do, or she can't decide exactly what they want to do. So all they do is play on Facebook, watch Hallmark, and mess with the tablet all day long. Let me ask you a question. Whose fault is that? Mom and Dad? If you're going to stay here, you're going to have to get a J-O-B and you're going to have to help. You know, your kids don't need a friend. They don't need an enabler. They need a parent that will stand up to them and teach them the importance of work and their finances. Now, there are three lessons I want you to write down quickly. They're not in your outline. First of all, consciously realize the Lord owns everything. We're just stewards. We don't own anything. How can I advance the kingdom or make one's ministry more effective with my possessions? Number two, cultivate a thankful heart. I am so sick and tired of the entitlement mentality in America. And our politicians are promoting that and pandering to people, buying their votes. We don't deserve one thing but hell because we're sinful beings. God doesn't owe you or me one single cent. Anything we receive from God ought to make us grateful. And the third thing, distinguish your wants from your needs. That could cause much more money to be available for the Lord's work. And here's something else. Why don't you try this? Spend less than you make. Seek what God called you to do and do everything as unto the Lord. Now notice here in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, Richard shared. He says, "Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." I love what Winston Churchill said. He said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." Look at verse 25. "A generous person will prosper." I love Truett Cathy. In his book, Wealth, Is It Worth It? He said years ago at Christmas time, He went to a little orphanage called Christian City Children's Home. He said there were two little boys there I'd heard about, and he said, I took them gifts. I wrapped them up real nice, took them over there, went in, they brought the children up to see him. And the little boys started coming towards Truett. They knew he was coming, and they had a gift apiece for Truett Cathy. They didn't pay any attention to what he was giving them. They said, here, here, you've got to open our gifts. And when he opened up these two small gifts, you know what it was? It was two little bottles of hand lotion. He said those little kids were just so excited that they had given Truett Cathy hand lotion. He said the joy got in my heart. He said the kids didn't even pay attention to the gifts that I brought them. The whole world around us is a reminder to give. You know, you think about, why did God create trees? He created trees to give us lumber to build our homes. He created trees to produce what? Oxygen. He created trees to produce fruit and give us shelter. The ground, the stars, the moon, the cattle, and the fields, all of them were created to give. And likewise, you and I were created to give and give generously. Somebody asked Truett Cathy, wealth, is it worth it? He said, yes, if you give generously. And don't wait till you can afford it, because you'll never do it. Truett Cathy said when he started writing that book, and that was the last one that he penned before his death, he said that Warren Buffett and Bill Gates had inspired him. He said they're giving away billions and billions of dollars. But he said they've been blessed with an incredible opportunity to make a difference through their giving. But so have you and me. We don't have to give away billions of dollars to change the world. Sometimes all it takes is a bottle of lotion. Notice what else we find here. Truett Cathy said in 1946 that he and his brother started the Dwarf House over in Hapeville, Georgia. He said, right down the street, he said, there was a place called the Georgia Baptist Children's Home for orphan children. He said, when I'd come in from my house to work in the mornings, I'd see the little boys and girls playing out in front of the Georgia Baptist Children's Home. And he said, my mind would begin to wander. And he said, I would ponder on the fact of, these kids don't have a mom and a dad. What happened to their mom and dad? How'd they wind up here in this children's home? And he said, sometimes they'd come over to get a drink at his business. And he said, I just would sit there and look at them and just ponder in my heart. And he thought, I want to make a difference. He said, I want you to know it was 30 years before I got enough resources together that I could start the Wind-Shaped Children's Homes. Truett Cathy points out that you need to always look for where you can give. The night before I wrote this message, the founder of Facebook cashed out and he gave away 99% of Facebook stock. Gave it away. Do you know how much that was worth the day he gave it away? $99 billion. It doesn't have to be a large amount. Just what God calls you to do. And listen, God will replenish you. Now turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Now, notice how here riches are sent. In Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and then a couple of other verses here. Now keep in mind, whosoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 1. He says here in verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There's a man named John Templeton that was one of the greatest investors in the markets in the 20th century. When you read about his life, this man is a Christian and he always tithed. Somebody asked him why he always tithed. And he said, most other investments have a risk factor, but he said, in my judgment, tithing is a sure thing. I want you to know, he said this too. He said, I've never known anyone who tithed for 10 years and did not reap great benefits. Los Angeles, several years ago, it was reported these two guys who owned, at the time, the largest manufacturer of computer memory products. And they sold 80% of their company. You know what they got for it? $1.5 billion. Have mercy. Isn't that, can you even imagine how much that is? You know what the first thing they did? They said, you know, we're so grateful for what we have. And if it were not for our employees, we wouldn't be worth all this. So they called all the employees and said, listen, we've sold 80% of the company and we just want you to know how much we love you. So they made out a check for $75,000 as a bonus for every one of their employees. Do any of you work for anybody like that? These two men had their hearts in the right places, whether Christians or not. I have no idea. But I do know, to our embarrassment, sometimes the world gives more proportionately in charity than those of us who are in the family of God. And once you got saved, the Bible says you became rich spiritually. I have a friend who, you heard me talk about, is in the car business. He's retired now. He was second generation. His daddy started a Cadillac and General Motors dealership back in the 1940s. My friend was in there for about 54, 55 years. One thing that always made his year was the Masters Golf Tournament. The Masters Golf Tournament with General Motors and Johnson Motor Company provided 150 cars every year for the players, the officials, and the members of the Augusta National. He'd have at least 85 Cadillacs. He'd have to get them in January. Brand new cars, had to service them. Then they had to have them at the airport when the players would come in. They'd have about 100 of them out on the grounds at the Augusta National. He said, I'm nothing but a car jockey. Yeah. He would have about 85 of those Cadillacs pre-sold before they ever teed off on Thursday of the Masters Golf Tournament. People would call down there and put my name on one of those cars. And you know, Phil Mickelson drove one of those cars. You know, somebody wanted the car that Phil Mickelson put 150 miles on. And so on Monday after the Masters Golf Tournament, they'd have the cars all collected. People standing in line with their checkbooks. Let me ask you a question. You think you could make a living selling 85 to 100 cars in 2 days? Yes, you could. My friend's a Christian. He's helped a lot of people get their college education, get their homes. And he's just sort of a quiet kind of fellow when it comes to his giving. Well, Billy Payne became the director of the Masters Golf Tournament. He's the one that was in charge of our Olympics here in the 1990s in Atlanta. He decided he wanted to put the car vending out for bids. And guess what happened? General Motors was in financial trouble. Mercedes walked into the Augusta National and presented Mr. Payne a blank check made out to the Augusta National Golf Club. And he told Mr. Payne for Mercedes, you fill in whatever amount you want from us. Mercedes wants this vending. And guess what happened to my friend? 49 years, they'd serviced the Masters Golf Tournament. 49 years, they made money. And all of a sudden, it's gone. Two executives came from the Augusta National to his office one day, shortly thereafter. And they said, "We want to thank you for your service to the Augusta National for 49 years. We're sorry we're having to discontinue our relationship with you." He said, "Whoa, whoa." He said, "Here's what I want you to know. Number one, I don't work for General Motors or the Augusta National. I work for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't owe me an apology." He said, "In fact, Mercedes does not have a lot big enough to store 150 cars. He said, "Behind my dealership, I fenced in an entire city block to house those Cadillacs and General Motors products safely to your players and members would need them. You're welcome this year to put all your Mercedes in my Cadillac lot." Those guys were stunned, and they left. And guess what happened? God began to bless my friend with customers from all over the nation. And then he bought a second dealership that's done really, really, really well. And guess what? He's been able to pass the dealership to his daughter and son, both of those dealerships. And guess what's going on right now? His son, little Duncan, is raising money, and he's already got about $10 million. He's raising $30 million to build a camp for special needs children. Now, how did that happen? Let me tell you how that happened. A man said, "I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master." And you know what he was telling them? "He's in charge of my finances." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get debt free in this church. You meet our budget, you meet the challenge, but listen, you know what we could do after school care here? You know how many kids go home to an empty house? Less than 20% of our kids in public schools go to a church anywhere. If you had an after school care on a church campus, guess what we could tell them about? A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could do more in the community. We could feed some more people, clothe some more people, house some more people. I think about Amanda Lindsay. She came here in 1996. And she got saved. And guess what her family, Johnny, Ajitha, and Jonna, they came along. And Jonna got saved. God's worked some miracles in the Lindsay's house lately. Amanda has one powerful, powerful voice. And she's out in New Orleans. She's finished her seminary degree, her counseling degree. And she's leading worship all the way out in New Orleans. But you know, if you hadn't given and hadn't served, Amanda Lindsay might have never been saved. Her parents may not have come along and got involved in the church. And little Jonna, she might not have heard the gospel either. There's another girl named Amy. Amy came to us when she was a shorter student. She came with her parents and her grandparents. Wow. She's a little adopted child. I told her one day if Delaney and I would have known her she was on the market, we'd have scooped her up a long time ago. She was a little old blonde, about that tall. She'd sit right over here, play the violin beautifully. Then she sang in the choir. And then she and her mom, some of you remember her mom, Miss Strickland, they would sing duets together. You could tell mom had been singing to her daughter for years and years. She finished her education degree. She 2 years here, 2 years at University of Georgia. She met this guy, a geek. She asked me to do their premarital counseling and do their wedding over in Ackworth. And I met this guy and I thought, this is one of the guys that complicates my life. I still have a dumb phone if it hadn't been for people like you're about to marry and be happy. And I want you to know what's happened to them. They believe in tithing. They believe in giving. They couldn't find a church where they could play in the orchestra until they went to First Redeemer in Cumming, Georgia. He was working for a computer company. She was teaching school. And all of a sudden, he got a call from the Silicon Valley. He was offered a job in Orange County, California, making games for the Blizzard Computer Corporation. Let me break this down for you a little bit so you can just soak it in. At age 31, he will be retired and set for life. He's about 28 years old now. Delaney and I had lunch with him on New Year's Eve. They had come over to see their parents, ask if we would see them. And she started a company of their own. But I started thinking, with all this money rolling in, I wonder where they are spiritually. She said, we're so angry. There's not a church in California that has an orchestra where my husband and I can use our talents. But we've joined Saddleback Community Church, where Rick Warren's the pastor. And she said there are over 700 ministries. But we've chosen not to be a part of those 700 ministries. We worship there. That's where our membership is. But there's a little church sort of out in the suburbs that needs some people involved in ministry. And we are helping them. Generous people are not necessarily people that are faithful to God. But everybody I know who's faithful to God is a generous person. The Bible says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When you give in the name of Christ, you're laying up treasures in heaven. You may not be a millionaire here, but the Bible says that if you'll give out of a heart of worship, a pure heart, as God leads you, you'll become a heavenly billionaire. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?